Lord, we ask this morning that as we open the Scriptures, that the power of your Holy Spirit would be evident amongst us. Move from heart to heart. Anoint me as I present your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Continuing on our series, I want to backtrack just a little bit and read from verse 21 right through to the end of the chapter, although we're looking particularly at verses 31 to 38 this morning. Let's hear God's word. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands in him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, Jesus. You're the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with the disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Amen. May God bless to us this, the reading of his word. We looked last week at what was a strangely peculiar type of healing, of where Jesus spits in the man's eyes, and his sight is partially restored, but not completely. Seems uncharacteristic that Jesus would be acting in such a way of where the healing was impartial and not complete or instantaneous or immediate. And then he lays his hands back on him again, and this time the man's sight is fully restored. And we dismissed the interpretations of the Bible that in some way diluted Christ's power or authority at that point, of where maybe because of the unbelief of others, or maybe even within this man himself, that he was incapable of doing a miracle to the full degree that he would have done elsewhere. We saw that any dilution of his character and his power was out of characteristic. It's out of character with what we know about Jesus. So that was exceptionally unlikely. And then we looked at the possibility that what Jesus was doing was trying to illustrate something to his disciples. That it wasn't anything to do with his power, but their perception. That this man had only partially been able to see, in the same way that they were only partially able to understand why he was here. And we looked at the reason for that, because Peter then makes a confession. Peter answered, "You are Christ." He understood something, but his understanding was still partial. He admitted the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He had understood the person of Christ, but not his work. Because right there in the following episode, Peter dismisses the fact that Jesus was going to the cross. He was able to understand that he was special and perhaps even unique, but he had missed out on the nature of God's ultimate purposes to redeem humanity. In fact, in verse 21, if you look at it, it said, "He said to them, 'Do you still not understand?'" And the imperfect verb in the Greek is used, which means you continually fail to understand. This is not an isolated incident. In fact, it seems to be something that is a regular occurrence with my disciples. They are given the miracles, they are shown the signs, but they are dull in their senses. It's as if they see me as a tree walking. They understand in a partial sense that I have come from God, but they have not fully comprehended yet what I have come to do. That I have come to do something that is so cosmic in proportions, that the Messiah, truly understood, is a suffering servant. And they have no concept of what it means for the Son of God to suffer. They still align me with a political Messiah, someone who will come to deliver them from Roman oppression, but they fail to perceive the magnitude of a death on a cross. Even so much so that Peter comes and he says to me, "You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't go to the cross. It would be inconceivable that you go to the cross." From chapter 8, verse 21, until chapter 10, verse 52, you have three passion narratives. In other words, there are three occasions where Jesus makes reference to why he has come. And the cross becomes central to that. It's a little compact unit of demonstrating the fact that Jesus has come to actually die for humanity. And incidentally, this little core of teaching is sandwiched between two healings of blind persons. Two people healed, and we'll look at that in a minute. But right there, you have a misunderstanding of what Jesus came to do. And it happens for people all the time, no matter how often they come to church. These people had been in Jesus' presence for almost 3 years. They had witnessed every miracle. They had listened to every word taught. They had pursued him across the countryside, and yet they were limited in their understanding. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The fact that we are called sometimes to shoulder a heavy burden, and the fact that we're called to suffer in Christ's name, seems to elude people. The significance of living the life of someone who will experience trial and tribulation has to be spiritually perceived and appropriated with grace. If we've not truly understood how God operates in our life, when we are confronted with difficulty and opposition, we somehow feel that God is being unkind, cruel. But that is to misunderstand and only partially to see God. When we enter into periods of difficulty and trial, it is not because he wants to necessarily punish us, but he wants to demonstrate to us that no matter how difficult life can become, he will sustain you. He will keep you. He will walk with you. And when we have eyes that fail to see that, we indeed are left with resentment and bitterness if our eyes are not open to the purposes of God. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes with his Father's glory and with the holy angels. You see, Peter only partially understood. If he'd understood the extent and significance of Jesus' death for him, he may not have denied who Jesus was in front of a servant girl. He wasn't there yet. In fact, if you look at chapter 10, verse 46, then they came to Jericho, and Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. And a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, these two miracles of healing are sandwiched. You have one of where the man was only, his sight was only partially restored and then fully restored. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, "You have traveled with me for a long period of time, but you still fail to see who I am. Peter, you declared that I was the Son of God, but you fail to see in the passion narratives that I'm about to die for you. You understand something of the Messiah, but not enough." And then at the very end of that, he calls a man to him because the man is crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Who? Son of David, who was coming in the line of David, the Messiah. And Jesus sees his faith, heals him straight away. The man sees clearly, and he follows Jesus. And he turns to his disciples and says, "That's what it should be like. But you're still slow to learn, and slow to understand, and slow to follow, and slow to appreciate not only who I am, but what I have sought to do." And let's never be arrogant to the point of where we miss out on the blessings of God, thinking because we follow him that we truly understand or perceive what he's doing. Not only in our lives, but in the lives of people around us. In fact, our senses could be dulled unless we are prepared to follow him with all our heart, soul, and mind. We only partially see. But God wants to reveal himself more and more to us each day so that the life that Jesus led is the life that we lead. It's as simple as that. And when there is a distance between our lives and the type of life that Jesus led, we are only seeing Jesus walking as if he was a tree. But if we truly want to become his servant, then this is the type of person that we need to become. The person that Jesus says, come out. Your faith has healed you. Unlike my disciples at this point, who appear to be so dull, they do not understand what I'm about to do. And in fact, if you turn to the end of Mark, you will see why that's so important. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And this used to trouble me a lot. You see, because the earliest manuscripts of Mark do not include the latter editions of 9 right down to verse 20. And I thought, what a terrible way to end a gospel. If it's a gospel at all. And as a person studying the scriptures, it alarmed me because I thought, well, generally we believe that Mark was the first gospel written. And if the first gospel written doesn't have anyone seeing him walk and being alive, but only based on the hearsay of someone at the tomb, then what confidence can I have in the resurrection taking place at all? How do I know that it's not a later edition? How do I know that the writers writing much later just didn't concoct the story of the resurrection to suit their purpose? And the understanding of that now relates back to this middle section. It's a crux, a mark, from 8:21 right through to chapter 10:52. And in the writing of the literature, what Mark is trying to communicate to you and I is this. The disciples didn't have the eyes that Jesus wanted them to possess. They didn't have the understanding that they should have had. Now, they didn't understand what he had come to do. And I'm going to leave you at the end of Mark with a promise that they will see him if they're obedient, if they go to Galilee, if they follow his word, they will see a resurrected Jesus, because I'm going to leave it where it stands. As human beings, they were always struggling to perceive who he was. Now, Mark was writing this with the knowledge of the resurrection. And he knew that other people had written about Christ's resurrection. But he wanted to demonstrate to his readers that ultimately, it will take a work of the Holy Spirit to reveal who Jesus is. Acts. In Luke chapter 22, we have those on the road to Emmaus. Jesus joins them. They are kept from understanding who he was. They heard all about the stories. They knew that Jesus had died. They knew that he had risen again. They knew that he had appeared to the disciples. But they didn't see who Jesus was until he opened their eyes. And even when they were being told that, didn't they then say, when he was speaking, didn't our hearts warm inside? But we were still incapable of seeing who he was. Until what happened? Until the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the church. Even his own disciples did not receive the Holy Spirit until Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into them much later on, even before the day of Pentecost. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit, you and I will see Jesus as simply a tree walking. We will always remain partially sighted when it comes to Jesus. And even without the aid of the Holy Spirit, in Mark chapter 16, they rushed to the tomb, but the Holy Spirit had not been poured out. They heard a story, but they needed to proceed into Galilee. They needed to be obedient. And they need then to wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon them in Acts chapter 2. For suddenly their eyes to understand, to see, their hearts to comprehend that Jesus had come. And he not only was the Son of God, the Messiah who was sent, but he was a suffering servant who came to give his life for them. And now they had been given a mission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And in order for that to take place, the Holy Spirit had to illuminate who Jesus was, had to bring back to their remembrance everything that he had taught them and empower them with the Holy Spirit so that they could go out and fulfill that mission. So it's no wonder that in Mark chapter 8:21 right through to 10:52, Jesus is saying there is a complete lack of understanding even right through to the end of Mark chapter 16. But praise God, we know the story of the resurrection to be real, but the disciples truly only comprehended it the moment that they witnessed him face to face and were empowered by the Holy Spirit to complete the task that he had come to perform among them. Isn't that wonderful? You rely, I rely on the Holy Spirit so much, because if we come to him with our intellect, if we come to him with our prejudices, if we come to him only with our life experiences, we will fail to comprehend who he truly is. We need to bow before him in the presence of God and say, Lord, I am limited in my understanding of who you are. I am limited in my ability to comprehend the full wonder of this miracle. I need your Holy Spirit to wash me clean of sin, to open my eyes to who you are, to empower my life to serve and to follow you so that I can follow you. This is God's divine initiative for each human being present here today. And when you come around this table in a moment, you are celebrating what Acts chapter 8 21 or Mark chapter 8:21 right through to 10:52 could not comprehend. The disciples that day could not have got their head around what we are seeking to do right now. Jesus died. Why? He's the Messiah. He's come to deliver us. And Jesus said, I have. But you need to understand, I need to die in order for that to happen. And when you come to the table today, you recognize his death. And rather than stop him, like Peter in his blindness would have sought to do, and Jesus said, oh, Satan, get away. Don't try to blind Peter in the way that you're blinded. I will die because that's what I've come to do. But I will live again because that's what they will do. And when we celebrate this table, we do so with passion. Jesus, you were the suffering servant who came to give his life as a ransom for many. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, still continue to reveal yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.